All right, let's do some quick review this evening. So take your notes out, please. You're going to help me review. All right. How many phases are there to Christ's second coming? Two phases to Christ's second coming. First one is called the parousia, the parousia in the Greek language, the appearing of the Lord. That's the first phase. It's an appearing. But to whom will Jesus appear? To everybody or just to his own? Just to his own, right? He's coming for his saints. On the second half of the second phase, rather, of his second coming, he's coming with his saints. Not the parousia, it's not an appearing, it's a revelation. Okay, Greek word apokalypsis. We get our word apocalyptic from. And he's going to reveal himself. Every eye on planet Earth will see him come. Many tribes will mourn. The Jews will realize at that moment, the Bible says in the book of Revelation, the book of, I believe it's Zephaniah, that they will recognize him as the Messiah. They will repent, and that God will give them a spirit of grace and of forgiveness. And they will realize he is and has been the Messiah all along, and they shall be saved. Yes, sir.
Can we say that he comes in power and glory?
Yes. Yes, sir, at that time. With all the armies of heaven, all the angels, all his saints. Yes, we're coming back with him. Amen. He's going to set foot on planet Earth. He's going to judge the nations. We'll look at that down the road. He's going to establish his 1,000-year reign. So it's going to be amazing. All right. So what do we say? What is the restraining power that keeps the Antichrist from taking front and center stage on planet Earth?
The church.
Some people think it's the Holy Spirit. It cannot be the Holy Spirit, because there's going to be a 3.5-year period. During the tribulation, that the two witnesses, whom I believe are Elijah and Moses, some believe it's Enoch and Elijah, I believe it's Moses, who will be greatly protected by the Lord. They'll be preaching. If anybody tries to do them harm, fire will come out of their mouth. God will protect them, okay? And they will preach the gospel to 144,000 Jewish virgins that will be converted. That's what constitutes 144,000, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. They in turn will preach the gospel all over the planet, and people will be saved. So the fact that those 144,000 were saved, how many of us know it takes the Holy Spirit to be saved? So to believe that the Holy Spirit is removed from planet Earth, that makes no sense at all to me. So really, what we can conclude, that restraining force that keeps the Antichrist from being manifested on planet Earth is the church. All right, so what do we say the four terms, Bible terms, for the rapture are? Being caught up, yes. Being caught up, the Greek word for the catching up is harpazo, which kind of denotes a forceful snatching. Jesus really wants to get us out of here. I mean, he's going to do it with force. And that's the first one. Then we have the gathering, right? The gathering together of the saints. We'll meet him in the air. Then what is the next one? The departure. Some translations translate those terms in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I believe it's verse 3, as the falling away, poor translation, as the rebellion, poor translation, best translated, earlier translations translated it, the departing. The departure is another biblical term for the rapture. And lastly, the day of Christ, thank you, or the day of the Lord, depending on your translation. All right. Now, I want us to look at a couple of scriptures. To me, I don't want to sound simplistic, but to me it's very simple that the church will not endure the 7-year tribulation. To me, it is very crystal clear. We're going to look at some verses. So if you'd like to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Why the church will not be here. We will be snatched away, caught up, gathered together, will depart. And it'll be the day of the Lord. All those will happen simultaneously. Of course, it's different terminologies for the same event that we call the rapture. Alrighty. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to read the first couple of verses. And if someone can read the next couple, I'll read three. If somebody else could read three, and then somebody else read the next three. Verse 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, which is the rapture, so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. They referring to the unbelievers, all right? Who would like to read verses 4, 5, and 6?
Be ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober.
Okay, who would like to read 7, 8, and 9, please? Okay, notice verse 9. God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. What is the context of the fifth chapter of Thessalonians? Is it forgiveness of sins and salvation from the wrath to come? Or is it in context of end times and thus describing the wrath that will be poured out on planet Earth during the second half of the tribulation?
I think it's wrath that will be poured out on the earth.
Yes, sir. You've read the book of Revelation. There are several bowls of wrath that God pours out on planet Earth, right? That's the wrath that Paul is alluding to. We shall be saved from the wrath that is to come. To 2 Peter, please, chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Here Peter makes a contrast of what God does with the wicked and what God does with the righteous. Who would like to read verses, the first three verses, 4, 5, and 6, please, of 2 Peter 2? Second Peter 2, verses 4, 5, and 6, please.
For God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in the gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a creature of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them as an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly, and if he escaped, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men.
Go ahead and read verses 8 and 9, please, if you don't mind.
For that righteous man living among them day after day was tormenting his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing.
Very good. So you see the pattern there? There's a pattern, and it says, and it really should begin in the Greek language. It's not if, it should read sins. Sins, God did not spare the angels. Sins, God did not spare the ancient world, but he saved Noah. Sins, he turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction. Sins, righteous Lot was delivered, rescued. Then the conclusion is, verse 9, we can conclude the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So let's apply that to the end times. Did God deliver Noah and seven others, his wife and his kids and their wives? He sure did, didn't he? Does God know how to preserve the righteous from the hour of temptation? Sure does, doesn't he?
One verse that says all things are possible with God.
That's right. So there has to, we have to establish that biblically there is a pattern. God delivers the righteous. God punishes the wicked. Okay? So let's apply that to end times. Then God's going to deliver his righteous saints, right? He's going to deliver his holy ones. How many of us know that we are first holy because of who Jesus made us to be? That's why we're really holy. And then we're secondly holy because of our daily practice and pursuit of holiness in our everyday lives and conduct and attitude and behavior and speech. Okay? So there's another one. Who would like to read Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, please? Revelation chapter 3, verse 10.
Because you have kept my commandment to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth.
Okay. I shall keep them from the hour of trial that shall come to test those on planet Earth. Okay, so what can we conclude the quote-unquote hour of trial? That's not a literal, don't let that word phase you. That hour is not a literal 60-minute period of time. It's just, it says it's a period of time, but not 60 minutes. That hour, like when we say we're in the final hour, well, that doesn't mean we're only going to exist for another 60 minutes. That doesn't mean we're saying in our vocabulary that we're at the very end. We're living in the final hour. Yes, sir?
The way I studied this, that little piece,
yes, sir,
is a testing tribulation.
Right.
It's like, it's not the tribulation, but it's like the birth pangs.
Right.
And you will have to suffer through some of that.
Right. Oh, of course. We already see the birth pains. Incidentally, the birth pains that Jesus likened the signs of the end times. Because remember, we all started this teaching or series of lessons with the disciples asking Jesus three questions. Because Jesus said, you know, there will not be one stone left upon another of this temple. As glorious as it is, as magnificent, you know, Herod the Great did an amazing job. And when it was destroyed, it wasn't even finished. It had been under construction for 90 years. And so Jesus describes some of these signs, the famines, the pandemics, the earthquakes as labor pains. And the interesting about labor pains, ladies, you should all know this, except for my daughter. You know, when you're about to give birth, they grow in magnitude. The pains are more severe. They're closer to each other. And I think that that's what we're seeing on planet Earth with these labor pains that Jesus describes. They're getting worse. They're getting, the frequency of these events happening are more common, more close to each other. And what will these birth pains eventually give birth to? Eventually, they will give birth to the new heaven and the new earth under Jesus' earthly rule. Okay? Alrighty, so far so good. Alright, so we're not going to be here, alright? Like I said, Armageddon out of here. But tonight we want to discuss also, I want us to look at the 70 weeks of Daniel. I think that if you're a serious student of the Word of God, it is inevitable to if we want to do proper justice to the teaching of the tribulation, that it we have to go to the book of Daniel. But before we do that, let's go with me, if you would please, to Revelation chapter 11. So where do we get 11, or where do we get 7 years from? Why is it a 7-year tribulation? That's what I want to answer. So we've already discussed that we won't know who the Antichrist is, right? Because we'll be out of the picture before he's revealed. We already know we're not going to be here for the tribulation, right? And now we want to discuss, how do we know then that it's a 7-year period? Who would like to read Revelation chapter 11, verse 2, please?
but exclude the outer court. Do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months.
Okay, how often is 42 months?
3.5
3.5 years. 42 months is 3.5 years. Okay? Go with me to chapter 12, verse 6.
And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they could feed her there 1,260 days.
What's that? 1,260 days.
3.5
Right? And then there's another, I think it's in Daniel 9. Let's turn there. Daniel 9. Now, these two references are referring to the second 3.5 year period, when the tribulation is truly tribulation. Okay? Okay. Now, we're going to discuss what is commonly known as the 70 weeks of Daniel. Now, understand that when you're studying the Bible, by and large, we're supposed to interpret it literally. But there are some instances, like the one we looked at in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Verse 10 was not talking about a literal 60-minute period. That hour is not a literal 60-minute period. And so we're going to discuss Daniel's weeks, 70 weeks. That is incorrect. This is one of those rare times you'll hear me say the King James Version got it wrong. Okay, and a few times that I'll prefer the NIV or the New Living Translation over the King James Version, because the New Living Translation or the NIV refers to them as Daniel's 77s. Am I correct, Brother John Bob? 77s is more accurate. 77s, a 7 is a literal 7 year period. It's not a week. It's not Monday through Sunday. It is a literal 7 year period. So what we have here is a period of how many years? How much is 70 times 7? 490 years, right? Okay? All right, so let's jump into verse 24. Now, I'm going to read the way my New King James Version reads, but understand when I quote the word weeks, understand it as sevens, 7 year period. 70 weeks are determined for your people. Who are God's people? Who were God's people referred to in this verse of Scripture? The Jews. Okay? For your people, the Jews, and for your holy city. What is the holy city? Okay, now there are some signs that Daniel's going to give that have to transpire that will put some sort of timeline to these weeks or these years, these sets of 7 years. All right, sign number one, to finish the transgression. Sign number two, to make an end of sins. Incidentally, these are not given in chronological order. Did Jesus end the transgression? Didn't he say it is paid in full? Right? When Jesus died on the cross, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins. Okay, that doesn't mean we don't sin. It just means we are forgiven, that the price has been paid fully for those sins. Sign number three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Did Jesus not do that already? Make reconciliation for iniquity, right? He became sin so that he who knew no sin was made sin so that we could be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Right? So that's referring to salvation. Now notice, the next sign is nowhere near to where we're living right now. To bring in what kind of righteousness? Everlasting righteousness. As you look around, do you see everlasting righteousness? As they say in Texas, not hardly. Right? I don't see everlasting righteousness. I see that verse of scripture that Scott shared with us on Sunday morning Sunday school lesson, 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, that this whole world is under the sway of whom? Satan, the evil one. Right? That's what I see. That's what we see. We don't see everlasting righteousness, but just because we don't see it, how many of us know that there will come a day when Jesus will establish everlasting righteousness on planet Earth? I'm harping on this one sign because this is one of those not yet. Okay, now notice verse 25. Who would like to read just verse 25, please?
No one understands this from the issuing of the decree to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem. Until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there'll be 7 sevens and 62 sevens.
Okay. That's a loaded verse, so let's unpack it. Okay. Notice, what are the first four words?
Know therefore and understand.
Okay. So if God tells us know and understand, then can we know and understand what Daniel is trying to communicate to us? Yes. Okay? So yes, we can know and we can understand. Notice, he divides this 69-year period, 1 7 and 62 sevens, right? Okay? Now, let's read on. I'm going to read verse 26, or the second half. The streets, there shall be 7 weeks and 72 weeks, or 7 sevens, and 62 sevens, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. Okay, 445 BC. Artaxerxes. Who was Artaxerxes? Huh? Yes. And with that decree, Nehemiah, the temple had already been rebuilt by Ezra, remember? Nehemiah came in wave 2, and was it Zerubbabel came in wave 3? There was 3 waves from the captives from Babylon that came back to the holy city. And Nehemiah began the process, and you'll find in Nehemiah chapter 1 where Artaxerxes gives the decree to rebuild the walls of the city. So notice it does not say here the rebuilding of the temple. The temple had already been rebuilt. Now, why am I spending time on this? Why is this of insignificance? Because that's the beginning of those 69 weeks. So then what we have here then is the beginning of that period of time of 77th. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Stop there. Why did Daniel break up with 1 7 followed by 62 sevens? Because the seven times seven is what? 49 years that it took to rebuild the streets and the walls of Jerusalem. And then begin the other 62 weeks. Okay, this is what you need to know. I'm going to condense what I'm trying to explain to you. There was in the late 1800s, early 1900s, at the turn of the 20th century, there was an English theologian by the name of Robert Anderson that calculated the years from 445 BC. He calculated all the way, listen carefully, to the time that Jesus rode in on a donkey to Jerusalem. And what was that? 69 weeks. From the time Artaxerxes made the decree that Jerusalem should rebuild its streets and walls to the time that Jesus rode in, kind of what we celebrate today as Palm Sunday, because that's when the people wanted to do what? They wanted to anoint him as king. They wanted to anoint him as Messiah. Isn't that what they said? Hosanna, Hosanna, save us now, save us now. That's what that word Hosanna means. So let's read on. Interesting, isn't it? So let's read on. So verse 26, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. That's Jesus dying, right? But not for himself. Did Jesus die for himself? No, he died for all of us, didn't he? And notice, and the people, and then it's going to be followed by a different event. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. When did that happen? 70 AD. Roman general Titus. That's all happened. All right? Let's move on. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of war desolations are determined. Notice, and then it fast forwards it. So understand here, there is a break in succession of the sevens. Do you notice that? There is a break in succession of the sevens. Because the 69 sevens only get you to the point that Jesus rode into Jerusalem a week before he was to be crucified. Roughly, right? And then the temple is destroyed, and the city is destroyed. And then you fast forward, and then the last seven-year period is still yet to be fulfilled. What seven-year period is Daniel referring to then? The tribulation. Okay? All right, so here we go. The end of it shall be with a flood till the end of war. The war desolations are determined. Then he here is referring to the Antichrist. He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Or Brother John Bob, how does yours read? The NIV. 1:7. That's a seven-year period. It's going to happen at the beginning of the 7 years. Very important to know, okay? Why is it important that he confirms a covenant, and what are the stipulations of this covenant? Please remember that the book of Revelation, we'll look at this next week in depth. The book of Revelation says the beast will ride the prostitute. Okay, what is prostitution? Spiritual prostitution, spiritual adultery in the Bible. It is a mixture of all kinds of false religions, false spirituality. And so what this man of lawlessness, this man of sin, this man destined for destruction, what he's going to do is he's going to try to create a one world religion. But we see that happening. Even I kind of, I'll be honest with you, I get squirmy when I hear famous preachers saying that, you know, maybe God, there is salvation for people outside of Christ. I'm like, say what? That's,
I don't know the Bible.
Obviously not. But that's what this one world religion is going to say. You can worship anything and everything. We're going to experience peace. You know, that first 3.5 years will be peace. So why is it important for the Antichrist to make a treaty, a peace treaty with the Jews? Because he's going to allow the Jews to worship Yahweh the way they want to worship him, the way they have traditionally worshiped him, right? So that they won't have to conform to the one world government. So if he's going to make this 7-year treaty with them, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 year, for 1 7-year period. But in the middle of the seven, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. So what does that say to me? The temple will be rebuilt yet again. Did you know that in the year, at the end of the year 2004, that the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem gathered together to make plans for a rebuilding of another temple? So there will be a Jewish temple rebuilt, and they will reinstitute sacrifices and offerings. Right? And they'll keep, during that first 3.5-year period of the 7-year tribulation, they'll keep offering, you know, they're thinking they're worshiping according to the law of Moses, not knowing that Christ, you know, has already brought an end to sin, okay, and brought reconciliation for iniquity. But they will come, and then in the middle of that 3.5, or in the middle of that 7-year period, then he, the Antichrist, shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. That is what Jesus spoke about in Daniel's abomination of desolation. So he will abominate the temple, the holy temple. Okay, go with me to 2 Thessalonians. Let's finish here and then we'll go to 2 Thessalonians, all right? Even until the consummation which is determined, I pour out on the desolate. The consolation, of course, is the end. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Who would like to read verses 1 through 4, please? Loudly, if you can.
Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the Lord the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. That day will not come till rebellion occurs, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself as over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God.
Okay. So what's he going to do when he brings an end to the sacrifices and offerings in the middle of that, in the middle of the tribulation? He's going to go into the Jewish temple, declare himself to be God. Notice, the book of Revelation says he kills off the beast. The Antichrist will kill off this one world religion, and then he will himself demand worship of him. Okay, because he's going to have a false prophet that performs all of these deceiving signs and wonders, but they're lying signs and wonders. Okay, and so he's gonna do away with the one world religion, and he's gonna demand that he be worshipped, and that is where we get the mark of the beast, the 666. And anybody who did not receive the mark of the beast could not eat, could not buy, could not sell, and so many will die of starvation. Okay, now God will protect his people. We read that in Revelation 12 a little bit ago, that for that second half, remember, that second 1260 days, God will protect and feed his people. He'll provide for them. Another, I can't find the scripture right off the top of my head, but another way that the Bible describes a seven-year period is a time, times, and the half a time. For half of the tribulation period. A time, a year, times 2 years, a half a time, half a year, that's what? 3.5 years. What other things? I know there's a lot more to cover. Okay, we're just entering the tribulation period. I did tell you a whole lot. I gave you a whole bunch, but I don't know how to teach the 77s of Daniel without just taking one session and unloading. So while the seven-year tribulation, or the first 3.5 years of worldwide peace, worldwide one world ruler, one world religion, and so on, and then the second half of hell on earth happen, what's happening up in heaven when we get there? Two things are going to happen. Number one, the judgment seat of Christ. This is why the rapture has to happen before the tribulation, okay? Because God's going to want to make an evaluation of all of our lives, how we lived our lives on planet Earth. The Bible says in Romans 14, we shall all stand before the Lord. We shall give an account of how we led our lives. We shall be judged on our works, not on our sins. Very important. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says that fire will test the quality of how we lived our lives, our works. That if our works stand the fire, then they will be refined by the fire. And get this, our works, our good works that survive the fire, will be even greater than they were before going into the fire. And we will be rewarded accordingly, right? Because it says the fire will test gold, silver, and precious stones. What happens to gold, silver, and precious stones when it goes through fire? They're purified. So they're going to come out greater, and we'll be rewarded. Now, what happens to those aspects of us that will be burned up by the fire? Wood, hay, and stubble. 1 Corinthians 3 tells us. There's just going to be a bunch of ashes, right? Francis Schaeffer, a great thinking of the 20th century, said, on that day, there will be a lot of ash heap Christians. They'll make it to heaven, but they'll suffer great loss. They might be rewarded on some things, and some won't be rewarded on anything, but they'll make it, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as if one escaping a house that's in flames, all your belongings are burned up, all your valuables are burned up, but you survive. Okay, so anyway, so that's the first event, is the judgment seat of Christ will be rewarded for our works, not on the basis of sins. That's already been judged by what Jesus did. It for us at the cross. Second one, the marriage feast of the Lamb. It's going to be glorious.